This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone want to hazard a guess at what the theme of this evening's sermon is going to be? Come on. Very good. Okay, phew. You're listening. Excellent. So today's gospel and epistle readings are all about love. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for each other. We hear so much about love. We read about it. We sing about it. We are surrounded by references to it. And yet I wonder sometimes, how much do we really know about love? How much do we experience it, both in the giving and receiving of love? I wonder, have you ever questioned whether God loves you? Have you ever thought, how could he? How could anyone love me if they knew all about me, if they knew what thoughts went through my head, if they knew the real me? Could anyone then truly love me? Tolerate me, perhaps, put up with me, maybe, but love me? I should imagine most of us here have had feelings, thoughts like that at some point in our lives. Some people I meet wrestle with feeling unlovely or unlovable on an almost daily basis. The test of true love, of course, is not in the saying, but in the being and in the doing. I can tell you that I love you until I'm blue in the face, but if my actions toward you don't demonstrate that love, then my words are empty. And what about God's love? St. John, both in his letter from which we read earlier and in his gospel, tells us a lot about God's love. And the most outstanding thing John tells us about this love is that it's not a quality that God possesses, as you or I might. Rather, John tells us love is the very essence of God's being. We could perhaps say love is not a noun or a verb. Love is a person. God is love. And God loves us not because we're attractive, worthy, lovable people. Rather, God loves us because that is his nature, because he is love, and because that is who God is and what he is like. And so his love cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved. And if we want to know what God's love is like, we need only look to Jesus to see that love in action. And it is Jesus who tells us, love one another as I have loved you. The most powerful demonstration that our Christian faith is real doesn't come through our words, our knowledge, or our orthodoxy. It comes through our love. It comes through God's love being seen in action in the church and in our lives. Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love is the hallmark. It's the family characteristic. It is the best argument and advert for Christianity. Indeed, Christians are the best advert for Christianity, as shown in their love and their joy and their peace. Former President Jimmy Carter, in his book, Living Faith, retells a story he encountered of a group of evangelists who descended upon a small village at an Amish community. And Carter writes, as is often the habit of eager amateurs seeking a possible convert, they confronted an Amish farmer and asked him, brother, are you a Christian? The farmer thought for a moment and then said, wait just a few minutes. And he wrote down a list of names and he handed it to the lay evangelist. And he said, here is a list of people who know me best. Please ask them if I am a Christian. I wonder, what would the people who know you best say about you? I said a moment ago that Christians are the strongest argument for Christianity. Sadly, however, it is also true that the strongest argument against Christianity can be Christians. When they are loveless, joyless, self-righteous, judgmental. I could extend that list a lot, but I won't. As we read in 1 John 4:20, those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are what? Liars. They are liars. I wonder, are there Christians whom you disdain? Are there Christian brothers or sisters whom you will not love? Because if there are, don't pretend that you love God. John makes it abundantly clear, verse 21, the commandment that we have from Jesus is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. It's kind of a little jarring, isn't it, to hear that word must in the context of love. To speak of love as a commandment flies in the face of our cancel culture world. Rather than love someone with whom we disagree, we can just cancel them. And of course, it's common for people to speak of falling in or falling out of love. I'm sure we know people who describe the love having gone out of their relationship. But love is not some ingredient that we add to a relationship. It's not something that we can just find or lose. Love is something that we do, and something that as we become more like Christ, we become. And that kind of love, the love that comes from God, is the love that should characterize all of our relationships. I think much of the time it's relatively easy to love the people who love you in return and who probably demonstrate that to you in a variety of ways. It is anything but easy, however, to love the person who does not love you, and who might make that very clear to you and anyone else who would care to know. It's hard to love someone who wrongs you, takes advantage of you, speaks ill of you, treats you unfairly, and yet love is what we must do. How? How can we love like that? Well, I want to suggest a simple three-stage process that I find helpful. First, we need to cultivate the right attitude. How easy it is for us to second guess another person's motive for doing or saying something. How easy it is to be judgmental or self-righteous. And when I start being like that, as I do, I try to remember Christ's love for us. If Christ, and when I say us, I mean me. If Christ loves me, the real me, me unplugged, whom he knows better than I know myself, enough to die for me, then who am I to hate another for whom Christ also loved and died? Now, asking that question of myself does not instantly change my heart or attitude, and yet it can be a reminder to me to ask God to give me his love so that I may love another. And so the second stage then needs to be act in a loving way. And it's only after I have the right attitude and do the right actions that, thirdly, the right feelings may follow. And too often we approach this from the wrong direction, not loving in action until we have feelings of love for someone. But that's not how it should be. Indeed, frankly, sometimes we may never feel like loving someone. Some of you may have read the book or seen the classic movie, Susan Sarandon and Sean Penn in it, Dead Man Walking. Anyone seen it, read it? Old people, you've probably seen it. It was out a while ago, I know. If you haven't, young people, if you haven't read it or seen it, you should watch it. And I found that movie extraordinarily powerful and deeply moving. It's based on a true story about a nun, Sister Helen, who begins to correspond with a young man on death row. And there's nothing attractive or lovable about that man. He is a white supremacist, rapist and murderer, who it seems was properly convicted of horrendous crimes. And yet, as the movie progresses and we see Sister Helen's encounters with this man, it's hard not to be awed by her Christian love. And spoiler alert, the movie ends with the young man's execution. But at his darkest hour, Sister Helen, by then his spiritual advisor, is there with him behind the glass wall of the execution chamber. And she'd told him to look at her, to look into her eyes before he died. She wanted the last thing that he saw to be the eyes of love, not hatred. And we see her poignantly mouth the words to this killer, this man whom I expect most people would write off as an animal. And yet, this was a man for whom Jesus died. Christ's call to us today to love as he loved is hard. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to follow in the footsteps of the one who knew more about suffering, more rejection, more hurt than any of us will ever know. And following him is the only way that we will ever experience real joy. Jesus told his disciples that the reason they must abide in his love and keep his commandments is so that, this is in John 15:11, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I think there is no greater joy and contentment than that which comes from knowing that we are loved. I can put up with all kinds of trouble and hardship if I am secure in being loved. And what a wonderful thing it is when we experience that in our homes, our friendships, our marriages, or families. Indeed, there is, I believe, no greater gift a parent can give to his or her child than this gift of love and security and the sense of acceptance that it is good that you are here. And yet, as we all know, many folks don't experience that security or joy in their relationships or in their homes. And they doubt the love of their spouse. They're not sure of the love of a parent. And for some, all the evidence is that they are not loved. They are not secure. What are we to do when we have been betrayed, falsely accused, cancelled, rejected? And I think the temptation for most of us is to hide for shame, in misery. The good news, however, is that there is a place where you and I can know and experience real love. And that place, bizarre though this might sound, frankly, bizarre though it is here, right here, in this place, is where we can find love. Here, among God's broken people. Broken people like me, and broken people like you. And I say can enjoy because it's not inevitable, either because we want to build a wall around ourselves and are not willing to let anyone love us, or because together, we're not loving as Christ commanded us to love. And to those who may be tempted to withdraw, not let anyone near you, I just want to encourage you to take a risk. We're not a perfect church, but there are people here, many people here, actually hundreds of people in our church who do love God and do love one another. And it's worth taking a risk on that. St. John writes, verse 18 of the epistle, perfect love casts out fear. And there's nothing wrong with admitting our faults, our failings, our weaknesses, our shame. Indeed, it is often when we're prepared to be honest and vulnerable that we're most open to receiving God's love. At least that's what I've found. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay not to be perfect at everything, or anything, for that matter. Remember, God loves you not because you're good at something, or have the perfect family, or have it all together. He loves you simply because he is love. And he loves you because he made you in his image. And Jesus chooses us, who are his followers, to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And it is this fruit of love and joy and peace that God longs to see in us. And our scriptures this afternoon beg poignant questions. Are you known by your love? Do people see the fruit of God's Spirit in your life? Jesus says in verse 14 in the gospel, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." It is as we abide in God's love, as we obey Jesus' command to love one another, that we come to realize and understand this incredible truth, that Jesus counts us as his friends. You know, I love nearly all of the music that we sing and offer at Ascension. And I'm less affectionate of some of the music that I hear elsewhere, particularly the what I call the Jesus love songs. You know, the ones I mean? I mean, they're not necessarily bad, and some people will find that helpful. So, stop judging. I get it. But I find this analogy of Jesus as my friend so very powerful. He's not my boyfriend. He's my friend who knows me and loves me and went to the cross for me. And that is powerful and inspiring and very humbling. A good friend is someone you can trust, someone you can phone up at some strange hour and ask for help. A friend is someone who knows you, loves you, and cares about you. A friend is someone who'll be honest with you, even tell you things that you perhaps would rather not hear. A friend is someone who will help you do the right thing, who will support you and stand by you and encourage you and challenge you. And all that is just a shadow of the kind of friendship we have in Jesus, the one who chooses you to be his friend. I'm very conscious that I don't have many sermons left before my last Sunday as rector on June the 16th. And I've been thinking a lot about what I want to say before I leave. And I have to say, today's passages are an absolute gift in helping me address that. I had a very interesting conversation with a parishioner 10 days ago about authority and to what extent it is ever good and right for a Christian leader to be directive in what he or she says to a congregation or an individual. And I am mindful of the authority, even power, that clergy can have. Now, of course, some people are not remotely interested in what I or anyone else has to say, and I get that. And yet for many people, the collar, the position, the authority that has been entrusted to me at my ordination is a real thing. I believe that that ordination is a sacred trust. And as I preached a couple of weeks ago on Good Shepherd Sunday, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. And I am very much a flawed and human shepherd, an under-shepherd to Jesus. Nevertheless, as I have followed the Good Shepherd, I have sought to teach what the Scriptures say and lead by encouraging and suggesting and inviting you to consider something or try a new way of thinking or living or behaving. And typically I avoid, particularly from the pulpit, saying, you should do this. It's definitely not with the finger wagging. Or you must not do that. And yet, there are times, I believe, when it is right for a clergy person to be direct. And quite literally, tell someone what to do. Today is such a time. Hear and heed the words of Jesus, who says to you, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Brothers and sisters, this is more than God's invitation, more than his call to us. This is his commandment. It's not an easy commandment, and yet it is the pathway to bearing much fruit, fruit that will last, so that, as Jesus told us, whatever we ask for in his name, he will give us. I can only echo what the Good Shepherd commands as I say to you, as he says to us all, love one another. Love one another in the days ahead. Love one another in times of uncertainty and change. Love one another as Jesus has loved you. And for the avoidance of doubt, this is not a suggestion, a mere encouragement, or an idea for your consideration. It's an order, a commandment. Love one another as Jesus loved you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love for us. And thank you also for this wonderful and very difficult commandment. Please help us by your Spirit to obey what you command. Give us your grace to love those whom we find it hard to love. Stir up in us your love, your compassion, and your patience, that the world may know that you are a good God, a just God, and a faithful God. Amen.